welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hi, Martin.
How are you?
I'm still doing okay.
We're living in serious times, and sometimes serious times calls for serious talk.
Yes.
So, let's see how this one goes and where the Lord leads us.
Yes, let's see.
Our Heavenly Father, we want to give this whole discussion now into your hands and ask that your Holy Spirit enlighten our minds and guide the discussion and lead us to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Martin, the title of this one is Nothing Against the Truth, but for the Truth. In other words, nothing that happens, even if it seems like the end of the world has come, it cannot destroy the truth.
That's for certain.
Because the truth is on a foundation that cannot be shaken. Mm. Now, Martin, the letters don't stop streaming in. And it is almost as if the events of the last year have brought to the fore other issues.
Yeah.
Because people are unhappy with one issue. The snowball has grown and the issue is escalating. Mm. And many, many issues are now being added to the snowball. And eventually the snowball is so big that people are beginning to say it cannot be saved.
Yeah.
Right?
Correct.
Now, one of the reasons why we are talking about this issue in the first place is because we get so many requests to talk about it. And some people are highly, highly upset about certain issues. Now, it's not always possible to contain it so that it only revolves around one issue.
All of the snowball comes together. It's not separate.
It's like a marriage. If an argument occurs, the issue at hand is not the only one that is raised at that particular time, but all the others that have been irritating for a long time come to the fore as well.
Yes.
How do you deal with it? And what do you do with it? So people have been asking questions, and some of them are highly upset. And so we will try and address that. Now, in the last one, we discussed the church as the apple of the Lord's eye, the only object on which he pours out his supreme regard. Mm-hmm. We have stated numerous times that we believe that this church has the final message for the world.
Yes.
But the fact of the matter is, there is difference of opinion on many issues. And all of these, as I say, have been accumulating and are now somehow wrapped in this final snowball.
Yes, correct.
And maybe this is the devil's doing, but maybe it's also God's doing. Because God wants to have a church that has one voice.
Yes, that's his main focus.
And it's very hard, if you look at the world and what's happening, to conceive how that one voice will come about.
Mm.
And then we have to ask ourselves, where is the church? Now, some people try to categorize the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they would want to say, well, the problem is at this level in the church. This level is apostate. This level is fine. And even at this level, there are differences of opinion, etc. And some will go so far as to say that this level of leadership is at fault.
Mm-hmm.
And the rest are not at fault, or whatever.
Yeah.
We've addressed that, and I think we have said quite plainly that God's people are at every level. Correct. In every level.
It's important to realize that.
Correct.
It's been like this since the beginning.
Since the beginning. And it is also true that even at different levels, even in different levels of leadership, some of the voices might be stronger than some of the other voices. And it was like that throughout history. If you take the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus and crucified him, and had him crucified, and involved the state in the crucifixion, were there members in that Sanhedrin that held it up for many, many times? And eventually they were ignored and whatever happened, happened, right? Yes. But it happened because prophecy said it would happen. Mm-hmm. No matter how much they would have said, they wouldn't have held it up because prophecy was going to be fulfilled, right? Mm. But were there good people at that level?
Yeah, definitely.
Didn't they come out and join the fledgling church? Didn't Nicodemus come out?
Yes.
Didn't Joseph come out?
Yes.
And didn't many, many of the priests believe and come out?
Correct.
Exactly. So we cannot allow the thought to enter the mind that we must demonize one category. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that that category is doing the right thing? Did the Sanhedrin do the right thing?
No, not at all.
No, it didn't do the right thing at all. So we have to be very careful how we argue. So let's just sum up what the main problems are.
Yes. The issues that's bothering people.
Correct. People are saying, why is the church involved in ecumenical meetings? Why is it sitting in ecumenical councils? Why do they meet with the papacy, even with the Pope directly, on behalf of the church? Why do some leadership circles in different countries involve themselves in ecumenical councils, sit in ecumenical councils, and are part of the decision-making forum of those councils? The question is that an official position of the church? Even if it comes from the highest level, is that an official position?
No, it can't be.
No, it's not an official position.
There's a certain structure that has to be in place. Correct. For it to be an official.
And at every one of these levels, leadership levels, is everybody on the same page as to what they're doing?
No.
No, definitely not. Otherwise, there wouldn't be this constant conflict and debate regarding this thing, right? People are asking, we're just going now according to the questions as they come in. People are asking, how can we support a church without tithes if they support, let's say, competitive sport? If they are involved in competitive sport? If they are involved with world medical councils, for example? If they work together with people that do not follow our health message as it is described in the spirit of prophecy? Mm-hmm. People are asking those questions. And how can we support a church where we can see at so many levels that they're joining hands with Babylon? This is what people are saying.
Yeah.
Why are they denying the spirit of prophecy in terms of these things? Mm-hmm. These are legitimate questions.
Definitely.
Okay. And one person writes that they can no longer attend the churches in their area because there's no more, in inverted commas, divine service. It says there's nothing divine about the service. Mm. It's the hymns have been replaced. It is more like a concert than a divine service with drums and disrespect for reverence for God. All of these issues. And this is not an isolated case. We get it right throughout the world, right?
Correct.
So does that mean now that we put everything into one bag and say, that's it? So, you know, I thought perhaps if we address it, and perhaps if it will help, I can give a little bit of my experience over the years with this issue.
Yes. How long have you been in the church?
Well, some 33 years now,
So I'm sure you can have some stories to tell.
I have many stories to tell. And some of them are not very nice stories. But all of the stories are important because they teach you something. Good. Mm-hmm. And you can make a choice. You can make a choice between two B's. You can become better or you can become bitter.
Yeah.
You can condemn everything and walk away. Or you can embrace that which is good. And like Moses said, Lord, blot me from the book of life, but let them live. And many of the stories, you know, have such interesting twists to them.
Yeah.
Because nothing is cut and dried.
No.
It is fluid. Humanity has to make decisions. And you might be sitting on one side of the fence today, mm-hmm. like Paul was.
Yes.
And the very next day he was sitting on the other side of the fence, right?
Correct.
How do I know whether God is finished with this particular person or not? And who am I to judge what is finished and what is not finished?
We are not to judge.
It's a fluid dynamic.
Yes. And whose church is this?
This is God's church.
So he's the owner.
All right. So when I see all of these questions, I can concur because I've been there. And I've probably been more involved than most people could even imagine. And the correspondence between myself and certain groups is it's volumes.
Yeah,
it's volumes. And it's the same battle over and over and over and over again. And if you take this battle personally, mm-hmm. you will be destroyed.
I've been in this church for a short while. And even in the short while, I can concur what you've just said. If you take it personally, then you will definitely not stick.
You will be destroyed.
You will be destroyed. You will go into depression.
Absolutely, you will not be able to survive. So this battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. Mm-hmm. And you can do nothing against the truth.
No.
You can do only something for the truth. And even that which appears to be against the truth mm-hmm. is actually for the truth. So let us open this discussion with a few quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy, and then we'll go down a little walk through memory lane and see things maybe from a different perspective.
Yeah.
Because you can focus so on what is wrong that you cannot see the right. And sometimes you cannot see the outcome mm-hmm. for all the wrong.
That's true.
So let us see how this pans out, because I want to assure the viewers that no matter what happens, God is in control.
Amen.
And God will work out his purposes. But his modus operandi is sometimes, to the human mind, incomprehensible.
Yeah. It's a little bit not as you would have thought it.
No, you would definitely not have done it like that. But in retrospect,
uh-huh.
it was always the right thing, right? Yes. Let's have a look at the statement in the Spirit of Prophecy. It comes from the Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Controversy that awakens minds. In every age, God's chosen messengers have been reviled and persecuted. Yet through their affliction, the knowledge of God has been spread abroad. Every disciple of Christ is to step into the ranks and carry forward the same work, knowing that its foes can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's a beautiful statement. God means that truth shall be brought to the front and become the subject of examination and discussion, even through the contempt placed upon it. You cannot say it in a better way.
You cannot. And there's the hope in your whole walk.
Yes. The minds of people must be agitated. Every controversy, every reproach, every effort to restrict liberty of conscience is God's means of awakening minds that otherwise might slumber. So now many people have woken up because there's been some consternation in the world.
Yeah.
Right? And the Great Reset, we're going somewhere. And everybody knows that wherever that is, it's certainly not where God is leading, right?
No, not at all.
And so all of these issues have come to the table. And let us look at them. Because at the end of the day, we need clarity of mind in this church. And it's, as you said in the previous one, do we sweep everything under the table? Do we ignore it and say it doesn't happen? No, it does happen.
It does.
But maybe God wants to bring the discussion to the front.
To the front, because I like what you've just said. We've woken up.
Many have woken up.
Something has happened that people are waking up.
And some have been stung.
Yes.
And they're angry.
Mm-hmm. And maybe there has been, for years, I don't know how long, all these problems persisting already.
Yes, correct.
But now, with people waking up, it's maybe God's way of, like you just said, bringing this out to the fore.
Correct. So let's look how this works. Okay, here's another quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. The state of corruption and apostasy in the last days was presented to the prophet John in the vision of Babylon, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, Revelation 17:18. Before its destruction, the call is to be given from heaven, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. As in the days of Noah and Lot, there must be no compromise between God and the world, no turning back to secure earthly treasures. The people are dreaming of prosperity and peace. The multitudes cry peace and safety, while heaven declares that swift destruction is about to come upon the transgressor. In the night prior to their destruction, the cities of the plain rioted in pleasure and derided the warnings of the messenger of God. But that very night, the door of mercy was forever closed to the careless inhabitants of Sodom. God will not always be mocked. Now, just this little portion over here, Martin. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, is very problematic today.
Yeah, it's causing a big stir.
In an ecumenical climate, this one doesn't sit very well.
No.
It's a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't fit. And as that question stated, then why are we involved? Now, some people believe that by being involved, you can bring your message across. Now, let me tell you one little story. I was in a northern country. Let's leave it at that. Let's not be too specific, but let's talk about the stories. I'd been invited to come and do a public campaign there. But before the campaign started, I was told, please don't say anything about dairy because that's the main food of the area.
Mm-hmm.
And please don't say anything about the papacy or about Babylon or coming out or anything like that because we have excellent relations with the other organizations. Then I said, well, I don't see the point in holding a public campaign because what am I going to tell the people if I don't warn them that there is a problem and that they have to come out?
Yeah.
So they arranged a meeting with the leaders, and the leaders told me that they were in a council group with all the others, all the other churches, and that they had excellent relations, and that I should refrain from mentioning anything of that nature. Now, What is the three angels' messages?
Yeah, you cannot ignore it.
You don't tell them what the beast is, and you tell them don't tell them what the mark is, and you don't tell them what Babylon is. How do you do that without, you know, saying anything?
Yeah.
So I said, well, how long have you had these relations? And they said, 17 years.
Mm-hmm.
I said, 17 years? And how many of those people have been converted to the truth? No, none of them yet. And I said, your method doesn't work. Sorry, I'd rather try mine. And that didn't go down very well. So in the end, with some little adjustments here and there, I did actually hold the campaign. And I actually had baptisms. So this is a very tricky issue depending on how people feel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, having come out of Babylon,
yeah,
mm-hmm. right, it was hard for me to comprehend that they would want to have good relations with Babylon.
How many questions do you get on that?
Now, I get many, many questions on that.
People that come out of Babylon now and can't understand
correct.
Why we're not talking
correct.
About it.
Now, I've come to the conclusion that many people that do not understand the real difference between what constitutes Babylon and what constitutes the church are inclined to move with ecumenism and try to reach the people in that way. I can tell you two stories from my life. I was invited to a former East Bloc country. And it's a very Catholic country.
Mm-hmm.
And I was invited by the Seventh-day Adventist Church to come and do campaigns. In fact, more than one in the area. But of course, not everybody was happy with me doing campaigns, because when I speak, I try to say how it is. Doesn't sit too well with some of the people. So I arrived in this country, and it was just after the fall of the Iron Curtain. So what had happened, all the properties had been confiscated.
Yes.
But after the Iron Curtain fell, the states gave the properties back. But some of the properties, like churches, for example, didn't exist anymore.
Yeah.
So they gave them an equivalent building. And the leadership in this particular country had received what appears to be an apartment building. With a number of floors and many offices and things in it, and that's where it was housed. And in the first few days, I was housed there. Now, it was a very strange experience because I was supposed to go to the countryside to go and do campaigns. But while I was there, they put me in a room on the top floor. And the pastor in charge of this building and what went on in there, so it was one of the high echelons of leadership, he asked me about my diet. And he'd heard that I am plant-based. And it totally freaked him out. And he said to me that he doesn't know what to do with me. And he doesn't think it will work well that if I come to him to eat with him, because his wife probably won't be able to handle it, that I'm plant-based. I said, you know, it's very easy. You just give me something simple. Give me a potato. I'll be happy. You don't have to stress about me. Just give me a potato. Just put a potato on my plate and I'll be happy. Don't worry about it. It's fine. But he shook his head and he was absolutely horrified that someone could live in this fashion. And so for that day, I got nothing to eat. And I waited patiently, and the snow outside was more than a meter deep. And I looked out through the area, through the window, and I could see nothing around except some smoke over there, maybe a tiny village, maybe 2-3 kilometers away. But this building was basically by itself.
Yeah.
And then he arrived and he says, I don't know what to eat, what to feed you, and we don't know what to feed you. And he grabbed, put his hand in his pocket, and he put one roll on my table. He took it out of his pocket and he put it down there. That was it. Okay. And he just didn't know how to handle it. And so the second day he arrived and he brought me 2 dumplings about the size of a ball bearing. They looked like 2 eyes. And I thought, okay, this is going to be interesting. So I took the 2 dumplings, they fitted onto a fork, and I ate them. And I was doing lectures. And the interesting thing is I was doing health lectures. And every evening, he was there in the front row. He was a fairly large man. But he did the introduction, sat down, and within seconds, he was asleep. And I was pretty hungry because I just didn't receive anything. And so finally his conscience bothered him and he said, okay, he'll take me out to a restaurant. So that's wonderful. Off we went to a restaurant and he took me to a seafood restaurant. And he said to the waiter, this man is plant-based. He eats plants. So they said, what do I eat? They said, anything, you know, potatoes, anything, rice, vegetables, anything like that. Don't stress, just, you know, something like that. And he ordered a seafood platter. And when the food arrived, I had a big plate with garnish on it. There was a sprig of carrot, and there was a little slice of cucumber and a piece of lettuce and a tiny half a tomato, these baby tomatoes cut in half. It was very decorative, but there was nothing of substance. And my stomach was grumbling like crazy. He got a bed of rice. I must say I coveted that bed of rice. And on it was everything that moves within the sea.
And he was from the church?
Yes, yes. He was the union pastor. And I looked at it and I wondered, what's he going to do with it? I mean, there was calamari on the plate. There were prawns on the plate. There was everything on the plate that shouldn't be on the plate. Plus some things that were probably okay. But he consumed it all without batting an eyelid. So it suddenly struck me. The poor man has no idea about the health message. He has no idea about clean and unclean. And how can I expect him to suddenly understand where I come from now?
Yeah.
All right? We're in 2 different planets.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that evening I decided, because I have this nature, that I was going to give a lecture on clean and unclean. But unfortunately, it didn't help me because after the introduction, he fell asleep. So he didn't hear it. But then something else happened. And this is years ago.
Mm.
Now, this is after the Iron Curtain fell. This is very, very long ago. I can't even remember the date when it was.
Yeah.
And it was in this building, in the Union Building. And that was my last evening there after my little lecture series there. I don't know what effect it had. And that evening, a pastor arrived who was going to take me on the campaign trail.
Okay.
And I met him there for the first time. Very nice chap. And I chatted to him and he came and sat next to me and they had a meeting, a public meeting.
Mm.
And it turned out to be an ecumenical meeting. Now, this is in the Adventist church, right?
Yeah.
An ecumenical meeting. And I thought, this is very strange. But I was somehow involved because I sat there in the audience. And then all the church representatives came in, and the Orthodox Church and the various Protestant denominations, and they all sat down. And eventually, the cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church and his entourage, a number of priests and nuns arrived, and they were given the seats of honor in the front row. And I looked at this pastor next to me and I said, "What's going on here?" And he basically said to me, "Don't worry about it. They're all like this here. Just ignore them." Yeah. This was his attitude. And so this thing continued. And then a spokesman from our church greeted all the delegates. And he said that they were there for ecumenical discussions. And he greeted the cardinal with so much pomp and with such flattering words and with such aplomb that the cardinal got up and said, "I'm very surprised. I'm very surprised to have this wonderful reception. I didn't know that the Adventist Church had such ecumenical thinking patterns." And the man said, "Yes, absolutely. We want to embrace everybody and be part of this, etc., etc." And I was totally freaking. And then I heard words that nearly caused my heart to stop. He said, "In fact, we have a guest here, a guest speaker from Africa. And I'm sure that he would love to convey the greetings of the African brethren to you, Your Eminence. Would you please come forward with a word of greetings for the cardinal and the rest of the delegates?" I nearly died. The sweat came to my forehead. And I thought to myself, "What now?" And I said, to myself, and I only had a few minutes because I now had to get up and walk the length of the hall to go to the front. And I said to myself, "Lord, help. The three angels' messages won't go down well here. I think I can forget about the third angel's message. And the second angel's message will be a catastrophe now. So what can I do? Only the first angel's message remains." So by the time I got to the front, I sort of had half an idea of what I would say. And I said to all the delegates, not addressing him in particular, but all of them collectively. And I said, "Many greetings from the African continent to all present who love the everlasting gospel." May those who love the everlasting gospel find unity in that gospel. And welcome from Africa. And I went and sat down. And I thought that was generic.
Definitely.
It embraced everything that I believed and didn't deny anything that I believed.
And you got the first angel's message.
And I got
a portion.
A tiny little portion of the first angel's message. And so then we left there and we went on the campaign trail. The pastor took me with him. But what a contrast. Mm. It was like day and night. And the communities at that stage, after the fall of the Iron Curtain, were still very poor. And when we arrived in these places, the hospitality, the way in which they treated you, the food that they supplied. They were vegetarian.
Yeah.
And they were so kind, and they were so joined together in a common bond. And it was one of the most marvelous things. And I met all of these people, and I realized that there's a huge disconnect between what's happening on the ground and what's happening in some other circles. Now, that was quite an extreme case.
But that gave you a foundation for future episodes that would happen.
Correct. Now, I never met any of the other people, really. I was only assigned to this one individual in the leadership position and this one pastor. And I met the people with him and other pastors of other churches, and they were all on the same page. They all believed what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy said. All right, maybe, you know, they didn't have all the things together, but they had such a heart for the message. And it gave me great courage. So that's just one of the issues regarding the Ecumenical Council. And we'll come to some more examples like that.
And that started off with the health message that is supposed to be universal through the church.
Correct. But you can understand that if you come from some of those backgrounds, you can't know all the details. Mm. And does God hold everybody responsible because he's not on the same page? Yeah, of course not.
He only holds you responsible when you've had the light.
And you reject it. Now, when it comes to the first world, then things are very different, because the first world was supposed to be informed. And when I started lecturing more than 30 years ago, and I came to the continent of Europe, again, 30 years ago, the bulk of the people were on the same page when it came to the truth. But when it came to some of the leading brethren and even our colleges, that was a different story. Now, not everybody was off the page, but many were. One of my first experiences, I came to one of our colleges in Europe. I might as well say in which country. It was in Germany. And in our own college, I was vehemently attacked for opposing the evolution theory. In fact, I was lecturing at one of our colleges. I gave a lecture, and most of the students walked out. They said they will not listen to something that's so ridiculous as a creation account. Now, that's a fundamental belief of the church, right?
That's the first angel's message.
And I just come out of a world of evolution, and I was flabbergasted that some people in our colleges would be like that. But I gave a series, and eventually they were all sitting and listening. So that's fine. But it wasn't always that easy. So initially, everybody was working in the churches. And the churches, by and large, believed the same thing. The people believed, if they were part of the Seventh-day Adventist church, they believed in creation. Mm-hmm. They believed in a six-day creation. They believed in a young earth. But it wasn't the case in some of the higher echelons.
Yeah, so there's, again, this notion that the church's official statement is creation in literal 6 days.
Correct.
But still there were some, even in leadership positions, that were not adhering to.
Correct. Now, if I look at my own situation, what were the issues that created the most problems? Number one, young earth. Young earth, creationism. People didn't have a problem per se within the church with creationism. But when it comes to the mechanism of creation, they had major problems. They wouldn't believe, many of them, in six literal day creation. The other issue was that I brought to the table plant-based, completely plant-based diet, which was incomprehensible because everybody was on dairy. And so this created a major conflict. Mm. In fact, when I went on my very first evangelistic trip to the North American continent, letters were sent ahead. Don't ever let that man speak on health issues because he's dangerous. Mm. He'll tell you that dairy is bad for you.
Yeah, and this from your own conference.
Conference, yes. But there, in the spirit of prophecy, it says that cheese should never be introduced into the human stomach, right?
Correct.
And God's commandment keeping people at the end of time will not eat anything that comes from an animal, even milk and eggs, and all of these things will be given up. But cheese should never enter the human stomach.
It's wholly unfit for food.
Correct. So I had all of that, plus I'd started my own research program and had come to the conclusion that no matter how flabbergasting that was to me personally, and I had to change my life, I found it even a harder pull for those within the church to swallow that. So that was a major bone of contention. And then the third one was secret societies. Mm. Don't you dare speak about secret societies. Many were uncomfortable with a very direct approach on what constitutes Babylon. We shouldn't do that. Mm. We should have the soft approach. Don't bring a message that says Babylon has fallen. You should just live the example. Mm. And people will accept the truth all by themselves. You know, like that northern country where they'd done that for 17 years and there'd been no result, right? Mm. So those are the issues. And these issues are in the church to this very day.
Yes. And most of them have probably been for years, even before you came into the church.
Correct. And, you know, when I came into this truth, I was in this truth for a very short time. When I had that miracle where our university suffered under riots and they closed the university for 6 weeks, mm-hmm. and I could attend the Geoscience Institute in California and go into the field with godly people that believed in a six-day creation. And we went on this field trip together and we went to many, many geological sites. Mm. And the insight and the clarity that these people had and the faith that they had made a great impression on me. But not everybody shared their sentiment, even within the same academic institutions. So I realized there was a major war, not only outside, but inside the church. Mm. And then a few years later, I attended faith and science meetings. And at these faith and science meetings, my eyes were really opened. And I realized how deep this problem actually is. Mm. So, Martin, on this issue, let's just read another quote from the Spirit of Prophecy before we continue the story. This one comes from Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 14. Great efforts are made in this age to induce ministers to leave the straightforward path of truth and holiness. In order to sustain a wrong course of action, many praise the minister who dwells on the grace and mercy and love of Jesus, who is not particular to enforce duties and obligations, who does not warn of the danger of hypocrisy or present the terrors of God's wrath. The Lord's work is earnest and decided, above deceit and hypocrisy. His true shepherds will not praise and exalt man. They will come before the people with a plain, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." They will bear his message whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. If men despise God's word and trust in oppression, hypocrisy, and worldliness, they must declare against them God's denunciation, so that, if possible, they may be aroused to repentance. If they are too proud to repent and confess their errors, to turn to God, welcoming his salvation and seeking his favor, the Lord will remove his light from them and will leave them to walk in the way they have chosen.
So you were invited to the faith and science meetings?
Correct.
And to which ones were you, that you, were you
Well, there were faith and science meetings on every continent. Mm. The issue was, do we still believe in a six-day creation?
So this was the church?
This was the whole church.
The faith and science meetings is within the church.
This was organized from the highest level from the general conference. Do we still believe? Mm. And what is our issue on this important subject? What is our principle of faith?
Okay.
Because, as I said, there were so many of our colleges that were teaching evolution, mm. which is totally contrary to the spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
But how this came about, I was on another continent. Well, I might as well say which one it was. It was Australia. Now, I could only go on evangelistic campaigns during university recesses.
Yeah, because you were working full-time.
I was working full-time at the university. So I only had relatively short periods of time. So the interesting thing is, if it didn't fit into that time slot, I couldn't go, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, my first visit to geoscience didn't fit into that time slot, but the Lord opened the door through yeah. riots, and there was a 6 weeks time slot that normally would not be available, which enabled me to go. Mm. And I met these wonderful people that were creationists and had written wonderful books on creation and evolution. And I'd read many of those in the past, but they'd never impressed me. Mm. But these people had such a beautiful foundation and such a firm faith that it was very, very useful to me. And I realized that there are people that from a scientific point of view can fully embrace the Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy.
So you had this conflict in the beginning because you had people that were believing in evolution and creation.
Correct.
Now you got your faith back in the denomination.
Well, let's put it this way. I'd accepted it already, but there were many gaps in my knowledge.
Mm.
And even after that, there were still gaps in my knowledge. Mm. But eventually, you know, you could work your way through and become grounded in the fact that you can trust the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy.
Correct.
So I had this invitation to Australia.
Mm.
But again, there were letters that preceded my visit, which dealt with a health issue. Don't let that man talk about health. And so my reception was very cool, to say the least, from a leadership level where these letters had arrived, right? They came from various sources, these letters, because, you know, the all plant-based diet, the vegan diet, was something which was incomprehensible to many, many people, except the New Agers in this world.
Mm.
But within the church, it was not exactly accepted. And so my reception was very cool. But they were happy to let me, you know, speak on issues like creation, evolution, and things like that. But I was definitely not very welcome when it came to some of the other topics. And I was invited to speak at one of our large universities in that country. And I went to the science department and I gave a few lectures on creation evolution. Now, what did you expect would be the response in an institution that supposedly believes in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy? You would think that it would have a favorable reception mm. if you can provide evidence upon evidence yeah. upon evidence that the Bible is based on truth, right? Anything but. My reception was very cold indeed. Except for one of the individuals who was very pro. And he was quite a new convert. And something struck me there. In some of our institutes of higher education, the inroads of the worldly thinking had crept in, and people were reluctant to be ridiculed because they had a different point of view, right? So I felt there was quite a bit of animosity that built up there. But this story has an interesting twist. So while I was there, I visited the place where Ellen White lived when she was in that country. Mm-hmm. And she lived in a place called, in a house called Sunnyside, which today is a museum. And I went with my wife to that museum, and I thought, well, this is wonderful. Now I can take, you know, lots of pictures because I have evangelism in my mind and how to bring the truth across to the secular world. And we were there and looking at all the details and taking pictures. And there were displays of some of the dresses that she wore. And, you know, you have this image of this very austere lady who only wears black, etc. And here were dresses that had some color in them and were, you know, quite interesting for that time period.
Yeah.
And there was a man, he was watching us. And he turned out to be the curator of that particular place. And he didn't know who we were. And so as we were walking around taking pictures, he asked us, you know, where are you from? And we told him where we're from. And then he said, why are you so interested in what you're doing? Why are you taking all these pictures? So I told him, well, I might use them at some stage for evangelism. So he says, so do you have faith in the spirit of prophecy? And I said, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, I'd started my research mm-hmm. based on what it says in the spirit of prophecy. And I had all these students working on projects trying to show that that which it said there mm-hmm. was actually factual. And all of these results were coming in, and I was just totally, totally blown away by the precision mm-hmm. of the spirit of prophecy. And I consumed everything that I could. We read and we read and we read. And when we felt that our lives were not in harmony with what it says, it wasn't a rebuke, it was like a pleasure.
Yes, I acknowledge the feeling. As soon as you get that, what must I actually do?
Correct.
Now I know.
I mustn't do this, I must do that. Thank you. Now why must I do that? Why? Why is this better than that?
Yeah.
I took that to the laboratory.
Exactly. And then you get the facts.
And then I found that out. This is why it's like this. And, you know, just my faith just grew. And suddenly this man starts crying. What's wrong? He's the curator. And he says, hardly anybody believes that anymore. And this is our college, they marginalize her. They are ashamed of that name. And they try to hide it. And they even grow plants and things in front of memorials to this name. They're ashamed of it. And it suddenly struck me, you know, all is not well. And I realized, you know, it is so. And then something very interesting happened. Before this meeting, I was this visitor from Africa. All right, they had their problems with the health issues, but, you know, I was still quite accepted. They'd asked me whether I would give the opening address when the university opened, because I was there at the time. They were also in recess, and they were going to be opening, and whether I would give the opening address. And I said, sure, I would. But after those meetings with the science faculty, the wind changed. The atmosphere grew frosty. And it was something to deal with. Not with the people. right? With the people where we were doing the campaigns, it was wonderful. And also the pastors that we were working with, it was wonderful. But the atmosphere at the institution became somewhat frosty. And so one day I got a phone call and they said, something has happened and you are no longer required to give that opening address. One of the leading figures in the establishment will do that. You're no longer required. Your services are no longer required. So I said, that's fine. And I thought, you know, why? And sort of figured out why. But nevertheless, the day arrived when it should be, this talk, but it was the night before. And in the middle of the night, I'm sleeping in a hotel room, I get a phone call. And the person on the other side, are you so-and-so? And I said, yes, I'm Walter Fein. And he said, something has come up. The person who was going to give the opening address has been called away because of a death in his family. Are you still available to do it? I don't know what time it was. Could have been 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said, sure, if you can arrange so they can get there. He says, no, that'll be fine. So I think it's a question of the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. They suddenly had a crisis and somebody remembered that I had been asked, but that I had been cancelled. Maybe I was still available, but they didn't know the reasons why I had been cancelled, or whatever the reasons were. And so I arrived there that morning to give the opening address, and some of the people at the institution had a look of horror on their faces, and they went, I was supposed to speak for 40 minutes, and my wife and I were sitting in the audience waiting for the events to start, and the students were all there, and I saw this little huddle over there of some of those brethren, and they were having a rather heated discussion. And then one of them sided up to me and said, he's terribly sorry, but something important has come up, and they won't be able to give me 40 minutes anymore. Would I be able to do it in 10? So my speech that I had prepared for the opening address was whittled down to 10 minutes, which made it totally useless. And then he left. And they went back into their little huddle. And the something important that had come up was a music festival that resembled more of a pop culture festival than anything else. They brought the drums onto the stage, etc., etc. And for the time that I was supposed to speak, they had a medley of music. So I knew that there was an interposition there. So when the time arrived, I thought, you know, what message can I leave for these students? What can I do in 10 minutes? Yeah. 10 minutes is not a long time, you know, it flies.
For you, it's definitely not a long time.
Yeah, you know, I'm not long-winded. 10 minutes, okay. So I arrive on the stage and I greet everybody present, and then I started giving a very brief introduction as to where I came from in the world, how I'd come to embrace the truth, why I now believed in creation, and why the Bible and the spirit of prophecy are absolutely trustworthy when it comes to creation. And I stuck my finger out like this and I said to the youth, you are all here at an Adventist institution. And if anybody should ever tell you that God did not create in 6 days, then don't listen to them. They don't know what the truth is. You can trust your Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And I made one or two more of those noises, and then they all got up and clapped. And I had done my 10 minutes and walked off. And there was much consternation because that was just a little bit too much, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And when I got outside with my wife to leave, and an elderly gentleman came up to us and burst into tears. And it was an old retired pastor. And he embraced me there and he said, "Thank you. Thank you for putting the Bible and the spirit of prophecy in the center of your talk." And I said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm a retired pastor and I spent my time talking to the students, trying to encourage them that they might still believe the old truths." Mm. Now, I don't know whether the situation has changed or whether it has not changed. Some say it has changed, but that is my experience. Now, while I was there, I got this invitation to attend the Faith and Science.
Okay.
And so I could just finish the campaign. Mm-hmm. Wonderful experience, beautiful experience with God's people. And I could get onto a plane, cross the Pacific, and go to the United States, still within my framework that I was allowed to have, and spend those few days at the Faith and Science. Now, was that an eye-opener? Because now you had scientists from around the world. And they were there from Europe, from the various countries in Europe. They were there from Africa, from South America, from the Pacific region. And some of those very gentlemen that I'd met just recently were there. And I realized that, you know, we're not necessarily on the same side of the fence regarding this issue.
Yeah.
Anyway, those talks were fascinating. They were very frank and very open. And there were representatives there from various institutions, from our universities, from the large universities of North America, institutes from all over the world. And it was a Faith and Science meeting, so there were a few hundred scientists, of which I was one, and there were a few other delegates from the African continent. And it's interesting that the delegates from the Third World were mainly pro-Bible and Spirit of Prophecy when it came to this issue. But some of the lectures that took place were, well, to put it mildly, horrifying.
Yeah.
Horrifying. Some of the representatives, the editors of our liberal magazines, made no bones about it, that they didn't believe the creation account at all. In fact, they told us quite blatantly that they didn't believe in the spirit of prophecy, that they didn't believe at all that it was inspired. Maybe it was a good old lady, but that's it. They weren't even impressed with our doctrines when it comes to the doctrine on the state of the dead, for example. And I thought to myself, are these people Seventh-day Adventists and they represent our magazines and they're editors of some of our magazines? When I came into that conference, the delegate from Europe came up to me. I didn't know the man. But I realized that he had quite a fair amount of animosity in him. He shouted at me in the hall in front of hundreds of people. My wife and I came in with our bags because we've just come from Australia. And normally I would probably have been invited alone, but my wife was with me on this trip, so she was allowed to attend. And he walks up to me and shouts in my face, "I eat meat." I said, "Who are you?" And you know, "See if I care if you eat meat. What's your problem?" And so I thought, well, what a strange fellow. And I went and booked in. And I didn't know who he was at that stage. And then I went into the escalator after I'd, you know, received the keys to my room. And the doors were about to close and he ran up. This is now the representative of Europe, right? He puts his foot in the escalator so that the doors open again. And there's about 12 people in the escalator, including my bags and my wife and other people. And he shouts, You and your stupid Ellen White. I thought, you know, that's rather primitive. Anyway, the doors closed and I ignored him, and I only later found out who he was. Now, some of the talks there were so pro-evolution. Mm. And the dean of medicine of one of our large colleges there, he gave a talk which was not only pro-evolution, but was blatantly pantheistic and panentheistic. Mm. And everybody looked at this, and most of them seemed perfectly at ease with it. Except one man, he was a representative from Holland. And he got up and he made a speech and he started crying. And this made a tremendous impact on the meeting, because he said, you know, I sent my child to one of these institutes and I sent her there believing, faithful Christian. And she came home an atheist and an evolutionist. And now I can see that, you know, many of these leading brethren here teach exactly the same thing. And there I realized that the golden calf that you were not allowed to touch was short chronology of the earth. Mm. They were quite happy to have the sentence in our belief system. Mm-hmm. That God created in 6 days. Yeah. But you tried to put that little word literal into that equation, and there was consternation. The polarization was absolutely enormous. And, you know, these people that were pro-evolution came from our leading colleges. Mm. One of them, a North American one, was well known for its stand on evolution, saying that the universities of the world will find us ridiculous if we stand for a creation, and they vehemently opposed it.
Yeah.
And I knew some of the lecturers because I dealt with some of them before, and I knew what their view was. They were blatantly against the spirit of prophecy and the Bible. Why I'm telling you this, Martin, is... Mm. All of these individuals are in this gospel net.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, in many of our colleges, where they want to have academic recognition, it seems that there might be more of the one kind than the other kind. And I remember having a meeting with concerned brethren in one of the rooms where the people were absolutely shocked at what was coming up and what people believed. And I thought to myself, you know, why are these people in the church? They don't believe the spirit of prophecy. They don't believe what the Bible says. What are they doing here?
Yeah.
You know, that's what comes to mind. And this is exactly what these people are asking.
I don't think it's an unfair question.
No, it's not an unfair question. But then over time, I realized suddenly that God allows these conflicts within the church to arouse the thinking of humanity, and he allows the two sides to present their cases so that people can make informed decisions.
Yes.
Now, one of our colleges, which in my opinion was the most apostate concerning the creation-evolution debate, a North American one, was, of course, would be very antagonistic to the view which I have, which is I believe what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy says, right? I got an invitation from that university by the youth, by the student league, to come and speak there on more than one occasion. And there was huge consternation. The leadership didn't want me to speak.
Yeah.
But the students said, you're not allowed to prescribe to us. We're an independent body and we want him to speak. And so I went there. And it was amazing. The students were all there, but all of those individuals were also sitting there. And I was allowed to state my case, and I stated the case for creation. I made quite a strong appeal to the student body to believe the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and not to be indoctrinated into believing that this was a figment of the imagination. And if you look at how some of these people reacted, how they would prompt students to ask questions, which you wouldn't even expect in the secular world. Questions so antagonistic to the gospel, even antagonistic to Jesus Christ, that I was absolutely horrified and said, you know, if this is the kind of sentiment that is being taught you in this institution, if this is what you're picking up in this institution, I advise you to leave it. Don't attend it. And if you do attend it, then please be grounded in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Now, is that divisive?
That's reestablishing truth, putting it in its right place.
Correct. So this war, this creation-evolution debate, rages at every level. Even in my own country, I gave the courses at our colleges on faith and science for a number of years in a row, while I was working for the university. I did it as a favor. But when my duties at the university became too much, others took over and they taught evolution again. So there's been a backwards and a forwards. Then again, it goes back to creation. Then it goes back to evolution, depending on who's in charge of the course. And this is something that will rage in the church till the end of time. Now, my question, do I leave the church because there are people within the church who fight against the doctrine of creation?
You're still sitting here.
I'm still sitting here because there are thousands that believe it. I go to one university, a North American university, a very large one. I'm in the one institute, and everybody believes exactly the same, including myself. We're like brothers and sisters. We're on the same page. You cross the passage into the other section, you're in enemy terrain. How dare you speak about creation in this way? You're making a fool of us. We will be ridiculed in the eyes of the world. Now, excuse me, if you believe in thousands of years, that's ridiculous. If you're going to go the way of the world, then at least believe in millions and millions and millions of years, right? Why sit between two chairs? And this issue has been going on. What was the final decision at Faith and Science? We believe in a six-day creation.
That's it.
They don't like the word literal. But they had votes on that later. They had votes on it. And at different meetings with delegates from all over the world. And they vote. They vote with cards, yellow cards or different color card to vote yes or no. And there are videos of that, and you can watch it. And you can see the European delegates, and some of them from the Pacific, and some of them from North America, and they vote against it. They don't believe in a six-day creation, a literal six-day creation. But the overwhelming majority believed it. Do I leave the church because some of the representatives want to be in favor with the world?
Even if it is the leadership.
Well, it was the leadership. It was a large proportion of the leadership.
You don't leave the church?
Okay. Now, what do I do in a case like that?
That's what a lot of people want to know.
That's the question, right? What do I do in a case like that? Well, the answer is, I believe in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And the Bible and the spirit of prophecy tells me that God has a church that has a three angels message warning for the last generation. And the first angel says, worship God and give him the glory. And don't worship the universal soup out of which humanity crawled in evolutionary stages. So that is a matter of choice. I am not going to leave the truth because there are people, even in high places, who don't embrace it. Because there are people in high places that do embrace it.
Yes.
Because I've spoken to them. And they will tell you to your face that they do not agree with what is happening in some of these high places. So that is the issue. Many of God's people will find that they come up against brick walls, and that people will try to marginalize them or limit them when it comes to speaking on these issues. So let's read another statement from the Spirit of Prophecy, Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 14, from 1899. Those who drive the Lord's faithful messengers into corners, who discourage them, who stand between them and the people, that their message may not have the influence God designed it should, are answerable for the deceptions and heresies that come into the church as a result of their course. That's pretty straightforward, right? They have a fearful account to render to God after the Lord has repeatedly warned his people and they still refuse to hearken to his voice and will not be instructed. Their guilt becomes peculiarly abhorrent to him. The record of their rebellion is written in a book before him and will confront them when the judgment shall sit and the books shall be opened. So in the interim, I have come to the conclusion that throughout every single echelon, from the highest level of the General Conference to the lowest level of the poorest church in the world, there will be people that will stand on either side of this issue. And God will decide how this issue will be resolved.
You see, if you start with the Reformation, whenever there were people that didn't agree, they started a new denomination.
Correct.
And so it went on. And even in that denomination, eventually, they split again.
Correct.
So now we've got God's church. And if you split it up, eventually, even those that thought, now we've got it all, will eventually also split up, because there will come some division there as well.
Correct.
That's why you've just shown us that, say, God will sort out what has to be sorted.
Correct. Now, if I take the Faith and Science meetings, the representative from Europe, when the vote eventually went to, we believe, in the creation account, in the six-day creation account, he got up and complained bitterly that he cannot take a decision back to Europe, where obviously, you know, with their advanced stage of knowledge on the issue, they would not accept such a ridiculous thing. What is even more interesting, Martin, is that these delegates that supposedly represent the church in Europe actually represented themselves, because the people on the ground weren't in harmony with what they were propagating. So I've come to the conclusion that this war rages in the church. Now, it rages on every single level. When it comes to the health issue, that is a war. Don't touch someone's plate. And as I said before, when I watched those delegates, what was in the mind was often directly proportional to what was on the plate. And it was a hotel. And they had, you know, common meals, so you could see what was on the plates. Not that I would, you know, want to judge entirely by what was on the plate, but it just was interesting that which came out of the mouth very often correlated with that which was on the plate. And when I started off with the health lectures in Europe and in the Pacific and in North America, there were very many that would oppose it vehemently, even to the point of trying to get worldly institutions to ridicule it, which often backfired on them very severely. So if God wants a message out, he'll get it out. If he wants the creation-evolution debate to become prominent, what better way than to create opposition to it?
Yeah, because everything will be for the truth again.
Exactly. So once the war rages on this issue, and people see there is a conflict here within the church, they will actually be forced to make their own personal decision for one side or the other, right?
Yeah.
And that is the way God uses us. The same with the health message. Now people will say, that's splitting the church. No. It is providing information upon which people make a decision. Yes. And the decision that they make will put them on opposite ends of those that make the contrary decision.
Yes.
So yes, Jesus said the gospel is a sword.
Yes.
That divides to the marrow. And by making something prominent, you are actually furthering the cause of God. You can do nothing against the cause of God. You can only do something for it. Now, if you take these things personal, and you take the attacks personal, because some of these attacks then will become very personal.
Yes, most of the times, and it's the same throughout the world.
Yes.
When they can't pinpoint you on the facts, it starts getting personal.
It has to get personal. And sometimes the personal remarks start hurting. So some of these people in our magazines, our liberal magazines, and we have liberal magazines, they will say the most horrendous things, hurtful things. I remember in Europe, the first time I was there in the winter, I was in a northern country in Germany, or in the northern region of Germany there, up against the North Sea, and the North Sea was frozen over. Now, I come from Africa.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen an ocean frozen over, Martin?
No.
Never. Have you ever seen a lake frozen over?
No.
No. So we're not used to that, right? And here, the whole ocean was frozen over, and you could walk to the ships out in the ocean.
Yeah.
Now, we didn't walk, they were quite far away, but you could walk up to them. The ocean was frozen. Now, they took me out on the ice, and I walked on the North Sea. What an experience for someone who comes from hot Africa, right? Yeah. So, in one of my sermons, I said, it was an amazing experience to think that you could walk on the ocean, frozen over. For me, that was amazing. Next thing they publish, in one of their liberal magazines, Walter Veit says he is Jesus Christ, he can walk on water. So that's the kind of thing that they do. So you can take that personal, and or you can ignore it on the health issue. After I'd left and given my health lectures, which created quite a stir, of course, the funny thing is, 33 years later, everybody accepts that this is the healthiest lifestyle. But in the beginning, it was a war.
Isn't it 34 years by now? But just now, on some of the tablets, it will be saying 33. Walter Veit's declaring he's a Freemason.
Anything is possible. Anything is possible. But the interesting thing is, I got back to Africa, and some of these magazines were writing that I had suddenly become very sick because of adopting this healthy lifestyle, right?
Yeah.
This total plant-based diet. I had become very sick. And eventually these articles escalated. And then eventually they said, Walter Veit has said to the world, please ignore what I have said. Everything is wrong. I'm very sick because I've changed my lifestyle. And then the very next thing that happened, they said, he's dead. He died. And so we got phone calls from Europe, and my wife picked up the phone, and this person said, we're so sorry to hear that your husband is dead. What happened? How did it happen? And she said, why? No, because, you know, his lifestyle, and he recanted and said that it was wrong, his lifestyle. And my wife said, well, just hang on a moment. And she gave the phone to me, and I said, hello, what's this? What's going on? And they wouldn't believe it was me. And I said, I'm alive and well. And I'm still on my lifestyle. Thank you very much. And I'm very happy to be on it. Whoever wrote that is either ill-informed or is mischievous in some way or other. So these are the kinds of things that happen. So now, Martin, do I leave the church because someone has lost his mind and publishes something like that?
No.
Of course not, right?
Definitely not.
Okay.
Because that is something to try and derail you.
Correct. So let's have a look at this statement from Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 2. It says, Satan has worked through his various channels to accomplish his evil work. God will permit men of limited experience in every way to come in, men who do not know how to walk by faith, men who do not have the spirit of self-denial and sacrifice. Satan could insinuate himself, and a mold be given to the work and workers contrary to that which the Lord has been constantly setting before his people, in his word and through the testimonies of his spirit. This is always the bottom line.
Mm.
No matter what the debate is, whether it be creation evolution, whether it be the health message, the issue is the word and the testimony.
Yes.
That's the issue.
Mm-hmm. That's your anchor.
That's it. If you throw that aside, you will be adrift without an anchor, and you will be drifting towards Babylon.
And you can't stand on only one.
Correct.
You have to have both legs.
Correct.
The word and the testimony.
And the sad thing is, I met people in this faith and science debate who were so firmly rooted on the side of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. But when they were in the company of this other group, they were swayed. They were swayed. And I went to the one and I said, I don't understand. What happened to you? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you being swayed? And he looked down at the table and he said, this is the Omega. I said, you know, if you think this is the Omega, then why do you want to be part of it? Then step out. Put your faith in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, because your compromise is not good enough. It will still make you ridiculous with the world. Stand on the truth. And so this debate will rage in the church until the shaking is complete.
That's it.
And there will eventually be those that will say, we don't want to stand with those that are so ridiculous as to believe in a literal six-day creation. Mm. And others will say, we don't want to stand with those who say that a healthy lifestyle and taking care of your health and doing what is right according to God's instructions is your way to health. We don't want to stand with that. We want to stand with the world. And there will be people that will stand on either side of the issue, whatever the debate is. And just because we hear many of these strange things from men in leading positions doesn't make the church Babylon. Just means that there are people who are either confused or Babylonians that are in the church.
You mentioned now that this will continue on until the end of the shaking.
Correct.
What constitutes the end of the shaking? Now, the close of probation.
Martin, we had a whole discussion on the shaking.
Mm, yes.
It's in one of the WhatsApps. I don't know which one it is because we've had too many of late.
I think it was 17, but I'm not too sure.
Whatever. It says the straight testimony will cause the shaking.
Yes.
Now, what is the testimony?
All these truths.
All these truths. And if you stand, doesn't mean that we'll agree on every single point and have absolute, synchronized thinking. But the basic core will be we believe what the Bible and the spirit of prophecy says.
And
that'll cause the shaking.
And the church will go through.
Okay. Now, let me give you one more example. I was in another East Bloc country. And a former East Bloc country. It's now a country that's part of the European Union. But as within the case of the other one that I spoke about, I gave a series. And I spoke like I always do. I expose who Babylon is. What the beast is, etc., etc. And that doesn't go down well with everybody. And one of those meetings, one of the academics was actually my translator. And I was lecturing to this audience, and I was speaking in English, and he was translating into the language of the country. And he wasn't translating what I was saying. But there were people in the audience that were capable of speaking English and corrected him and said, no, that's not what he said. He didn't want to translate when I said something that was very direct or that called a spade a spade or that exposed the papacy as the beast. He didn't want to do it. And so eventually he got so annoyed, he put the mic off and he just walked off the stage, which is quite embarrassing, right? Yeah. And it's interesting to me, the one who came up and took the microphone was the conference president. And immediately the whole atmosphere changed because he was on the exact same page. So can you see not everybody in leadership is necessarily on the other side of the fence? And we had a great relationship. Now, what's also interesting, I gave more lectures in that particular country. And in one of the churches that I was assigned to do a campaign in, the pastor was a young pastor, and he was, in my opinion, extremely liberal. And his interest was music and the guitar. And the message is secondary. All you have to do is be happy and have a nice worship session, almost charismatic. And that was all that was required. So he was not impressed by anything that I said. And he was a young fellow, and he wasn't rude, but he was obviously not on the same page, right? To the point that I could say that he was annoyed. Because this was ruffling feathers. And he didn't like it. He wanted a nice, smooth, calm environment without any questions that could cause controversy. What is that book that is written? Isn't it called
The Great Controversy?
The Great Controversy, correct. So they didn't like controversy. And here towards the end of the meetings, which is now a week or two later, suddenly his demeanor changed. And I thought, what happened? Did something I say get to him?
Yeah.
And he says he wants to talk to me. So I said, okay. So when the people had left, he came and sat next to me and he started talking. And, you know, I wanted to flatter myself that it was something that I had said. Nothing that I said impressed him. Nothing. It wasn't me at all. He'd had a chat with his grandmother, who was well into her late 80s. She was a very old lady. And he was a grandson, right?
Oh.
And she said to him after the meetings, she said to him, "Now I can die in peace, because I know that the old Adventist message is still alive and being preached in the world." And that shot an arrow straight through him, right?
Yeah.
So it wasn't what I had said.
His grandmother.
It was the grandmother. And suddenly he realized, is that the Advent message? And he started to think about it. I don't know what happened to the young man, but there was a total transformation. Now, if the great controversy hadn't come to those meetings, would that grandmother have been able to shoot that arrow?
No.
Now, the fact that he was not interested in the beginning, I could see that as discouraging, right?
Correct. You could give up.
Yes, and some people might give up, right, if you have so much opposition. But this was to me a total confirmation that God is there, He's always working. And you mustn't judge someone by his cloth, because you don't know whether that young man will receive an arrow through the heart from something totally unrelated, and all of a sudden his whole life changes. He can have a Paul experience. And this is what people need to understand in this church. They need to understand that the issues are great, that there is much reason for division and argument, and there will be a decided development of camps within the church, and the shaking will be a very painful experience.
It won't be sunshine and roses to go through.
No. Now, God never promised us a rose garden. And this is what I like about the Bible. God is very honest. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. And do you think you can drink the cup? Well, if you think you can drink it, indeed you will drink it. Now, I've had many, many experiences with this church and with leadership. And I've had some amazing experiences. Some of them I've never shared, because I don't want to seem divisive or seem to be running the church down.
But sometimes, while listening to what you've just shared, I find encouragement and hope again in stories like
that.
Yes.
And don't write off everybody in leadership because they take a position which, according to you, is contrary to what you think should have been taken, right? And I've had occasions where I've come into severe conflict, which has caused much personal pain. I mean, I've been banned, right, in countries. I have been accused. I have been handed over to authorities. I've had many, many experiences, some of them which have been very, very hurtful. But the question is, what was the outcome of those experiences? Was it just a personal vendetta against me, or was there always some or other important doctrinal attribute that was attached to the event? In other words, my question should be, what was it that God wanted to make prominent through the event? And then the person has to fade into the background.
Yeah.
It's not important what happened to you. What is the outcome? Did a particular issue become prominent? And perhaps we should talk about that in another session, because we could go on forever when it comes to these experiences. And you know, I've always been very reluctant to talk about these experiences, because people will say, why are you telling these things? Well, you know, I'm telling them because they happened. And I haven't told them thus far because I thought, you know, it might be hurtful. But on reflection, it might actually be helpful to some people to understand that we're dealing with a far greater issue.
Yes.
Than your own personal feelings. And when God deals with this church, everybody, from the highest to the lowest, is in the process of molding. And you never know when that dark experience will take place. You never know. And if there isn't a decision that has to be made where you have to stand for something, even if it costs you, then how can an issue become prominent? So when we try to answer the question of these people, why is this happening in the church and why is that happening in the church and why has leadership taken this position and not that position, then I would like to encourage them and say, why has God permitted it? And what is he making prominent through it? And how many people are taking a stand because of it? Not in a sense of declaring war, against individuals, but making a stand for a particular truth.
For truth. Putting truth back where it's supposed to be.
That's what we have to aim for. And what would I love? What would be my ultimate reward in the world if people would believe the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? If people would realize the rest and the peace that you can have if you know that you were created in the image of God, that you're not an afterthought.
Yeah.
If you can have a lifestyle that will keep you healthy and protected in the care of God, and that you can enjoy it.
And that He has provided.
Yeah, and it's not a suffering, it's an absolute joy. If someone could understand that and embrace it instead of warring against it. But Martin, in many aspects it's a pipe dream. Because you will have war when it comes to dealing with a person's plight. But when that person suddenly grasps it, then you will have someone who is in perfect union with your thinking and the thinking of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. But then again, he will have a war.
Yes.
Whether the war comes from his colleagues or whether it comes from his friends or his family or his wife or his children, he's going to have a war. Mm-hmm. And he's going to have to fight it and see his way through it. Mm-hmm. And what absolute joy he will experience when one of his loved ones accept it. And so the war will continue until the last trump.
And it's interesting. The whole time you mentioned earlier, don't take this personal, because the war's not against you.
No. Once you make it a personal war, you've lost the war.
The war's against that book and the spirit of prophecy.
Correct. And we'll talk about some more stories
in
the next one.
I'm looking forward to it.
Let's close with a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, you have a church and you have a truth. And you have penned it, Lord, in thousands and thousands of words, in your word and in the spirit of prophecy. Help us to internalize it. Try to understand it. And where we do not understand it, ask for wisdom. Because you have promised that if we seek, we will find. And if we ask, you will answer. And I can testify in my own life, Lord, that that is very true. Whenever there was doubt, you supplied the answer. And I pray that your people will not give up because there is a discussion raging, but that they will stick to the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy testimonies are truth. Help us to embrace them. In Jesus' name, amen.